May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Amen. Thank you. I'm so glad to see everyone here today. And, you know, when you work on these homilies or sermons, you don't really expect to still be working on them as you begin to deliver them. But quite frankly, a rereading of the gospel lesson, I was shown that here again the disciples did not understand what God was trying to tell them, the God in the form of Jesus Christ. And how, in a way, ironic, I guess, is a appropriate word. Last Sunday, we heard the parable of the sower, and how they did not understand what those meant, what the poor souls were all about. So often, you know, we don't understand what the message is until we develop a relationship with Jesus Christ, and then he's able to reveal to us what the depth of his message was all about. Next Sunday, of course, we celebrate the first Sunday in Lent. And so we will conclude our three Sunday pre-Lenten days. This week we celebrate Shrove Tuesday with a pancake and sausage dinner I just told you about. And then that's followed by Ash Wednesday, which officially begins the season of Lent. It is our way of preparing for Christ, ourselves for Christ, as we prepare this day of celebration of his resurrection on Easter Sunday and 40 days plus. Traditionally, Christmas and Easter are the most celebrated days in the church year. Y'all knew that, right? The two high holy days? Mm-hmm. Well, they bring back memories of my seminary days, because in one class we were asked the question of the two holy days, Easter and Christmas, which of the two is the most significant? So I ask you, which would you choose, Christmas or Easter? Anyone?
Easter.
Easter? Well, you know what? No, that was my answer. My answer was that, well, if he's not born, how can he die? You know, how can we even have an Easter if he's not there? It's the proverbial, you know, chicken crossing the road, or the egg.
Yeah. Easter.
Yeah. And well, the answer is Easter.
Yeah.
So we're going to find out why the high holy day in the year is Easter. Easter is this holy day, but it's clouded in mystery, much of mystery in Scripture. You may recall in last week's sermon the parable of the sower. The disciples did not understand the parable. But later in the day, away from the crowds, Jesus explained the meaning of the four souls, the wayside, the rocky, the thorny, and the good, representing four classes of Christians. Today's gospel is much the same. I can relate to the disciples because I am often challenged by the meaning of the gospel. We have to rely on our inner ear. If we are not walking in the Spirit, then we will not hear him. This is why it's so important that we seek righteousness daily. We may be hearing something, but it may not be the Spirit of God. Because we are prone to listen to what we want to hear, not what God necessarily wants us to hear. Now, I'm not bragging, but I've got over 7,000 hours of theological training. But the more I learn, the more I realize how much more there is to learn. I spend much of my time meditating and talking to God and allowing him to speak to me. And that's one of the reasons that I enjoy my drive over on Sunday mornings. It's about 40 minutes. I use that time. In fact, largely when I travel, I don't even have the radio going. I use that time on the road to meditate. I learned this while living with the Trappist monks at Metkin Abbey down in Monk's Corner. Monk's Corner. They taught me that we hear God when we're listening, not when we're speaking. Listening, by the way, is twice as important as speaking. And that is why God gave us two ears and one mouth. So he himself tells us how important it is to listen. So silence is the best way to hear God. Much of Scripture is written not that we can readily understand, but if we seek God's wisdom, he will give us a full understanding. We must seek their meaning by looking at them through the prism of the Holy Spirit. And the best place to start is with the fear of the Lord we hear about in the Old Testament. Well, this is not an afraid type of fear. This is a type of, this is a fear that actually shows great respect. So if we're showing our Creator God the great respect that He deserves, then He will begin to reveal a lot of His mysteries to us. Ironically, there are those who believe that they already know the truth. Not long ago, I was perusing the aisles of books of me and then stumbled upon a book that was entitled, Learn the Bible in 24 Hours. I went, oh my gosh, are you kidding? You can actually learn that. Why did I spend all these years when I could have picked this one little jewel of a book up and learned everything there is to know in the Bible in 24 hours? Does anyone really think they can understand the Bible in 24 hours? Well, I think not. Let me give you an example. In St. Matthew chapter 5, Christ says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better to lose one part of your body than the whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for you to lose the whole body and go to hell. And this is a graphic example used by Christ. But does it mean for us to take these dramatic measures to be holy and acceptable unto God? Well, we're not called to defame or impair our bodies like the pagans and heathens do. The meaning of this scripture is that we are called to depart from our sinful ways. This is what Lent is all about. We are called to cleanse ourselves metaphysically in body, mind, and spirit, and to purify ourselves to be readily and acceptable unto Christ when that day comes. I've studied many denominations, and many of them have a litmus test for being called Christians. Some preach, for example, that you either must speak in tongues or wash your feet, be predestined, once saved, always saved, don't drink, dance, and charm snakes to be saved. Some of these denominations are led by ministers well-intentioned, but most of them are self-ordained. I would say be wary of these people. They're the ones who historically have caused heresy and apostasy in the Christian church. And I remember listening to the one time I listened to the radio, and this Bible preacher was saying, oh my goodness, I go all the way back to where it started, the King James Bible. You know, that's the beginning of the Word of God. Well, you know, that was around 1800, wasn't it? They teach that the philosophy of self-esteem, not the theology of humility and self-sacrifice. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we read, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want them to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Their lessons work if your life's highway is without curves, hills, bumps in the road. However, when you hit an obstacle, their lessons will fail you. We need the preaching of the gospel to understand life's challenges as God uses our difficulties to mold us into the Christian men and women He wants us to be. A lot of these churches, they say, are a mile wide but an inch thick. Now let's reconsider the two seasons of Easter and Christmas. Easter is regarded as the greatest holy day because it teaches us to look through the lens of man's relationship with God, in particular, man's relationship with Jesus and His emphasis on salvation. Throughout the Old Testament, we witness 4,000 years of man's history leading up to Christ's birth 2,000 years ago. The purpose of mankind was about his relationship with God. After Christ's birth, a new purpose for man was established with God's Son and the Kingdom of God, which is to come, for a new covenant was made between God and man and His Son on the cross at Calvary. In today's gospel, there are two undercurrents, and they are both dependent on each other. The first is Jesus predicting His death. The second, the blind beggar receiving his sight. And by the way, this is also known as Transfiguration Sunday, the day that celebrates Christ's climbing Mount Tabor with James, John, and Peter, and then him transfiguring. He became so bright they couldn't even lay their eyes on him, but through that brightness they saw Elijah and Moses there standing with Christ. And then God spoke to them saying, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And they opened their eyes, and then all they saw at that moment was Christ. Remember how the Pharisees and Sadducees all misinterpreted Christ as the true Messiah? Many of them, the Jews, felt like, oh, this is Elijah coming back again, or this is Moses. No, this is the Son of God. So in verse 34 we read, the disciples did not understand any of this. Well, they were all Jewish, right? And meaning, its meaning was hidden from them, and did not know what he was talking about because they had been educated in the temple. So they had all that baggage coming along with them. And in an odd way, we take comfort knowing that even the disciples did not understand what Christ was saying. We should take comfort in that. And they had him, at their disposal and could listen to him with their own ears. And as I said in chapel service at Garden yesterday, I said they used all the components of scientific reasoning. They were able to touch him, feel him, taste him, smell him, and see him. They had all the faculties at their disposal. And yet, even with all of that, they had difficulty understanding the message of the gospel. So when you read the gospel, don't be afraid. Don't let it discourage you, because it is not an easy document to fully understand. But I commend you to keep studying and worshiping and seeking that righteousness, and then God will reveal himself in the message to you. So why did the disciples fail to understand that Christ was predicting his crucifixion? First of all, again, they were all Jewish and had grown up in the synagogue, where they learned the Torah, or the first five books of the Old Testament. They were all familiar with the prophets of the Old Testament who predicted the coming of the Messiah. And in their eyes, they were walking with the Messiah who had come to usher in the kingdom of God. Any day, they thought, Jesus would gather his army, put on his breastplate and armaments, straddle his horse, clothe his disciples in military arraignments, and they would go forth as lieutenants as he led them to conquer the enemies of Israel. This is their thinking, which made them no different than any other of their kith or kin, who were all looking for a military king cut from the same cloth as Joshua, Saul, and David. Together they would defeat Israel's enemies once and for all. They knew that this was possible, for they saw Jesus' supernatural powers with the many miracles that he performed. However, to the masses whom Jesus had performed many miracles, they continued to disbelieve. Like the untrained minister who interprets the scripture falsely, they had eyes to see but could not see, and ears to hear but could not hear. So Jesus, in the latter part of his ministry, began to perform fewer and fewer miracles because the crowds did not see him as the Son of God. Rather, they saw him as an entertainer or showman. So how does this relate to the second part of today's gospel concerning the blind beggar receiving his sight? You will recall that disciples did not know or understand Christ's prediction of his ultimate crucifixion. Now they fail to understand the faith that was shown by the blind man. They rebuked him, the blind man, and told him to hold his peace, but he cried out even louder. Here is the miracle. A blind man can now see. His faith was so unwavering, and even in the face of consternation by these disciples, the blind man shows no fear of the consequences. He is an example of blind faith. We should be like this blind man who had faith to believe. Hold true to the Word of God and waste not from your own understanding. Meditate and study the Word of God. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. Seek and you shall find the meaning of the Holy Scriptures, and your life will be at peace and joy, filled with understanding of all the treasures God has in store for each one of you. Open your heart, open your mind, open your eyes, and open your ears, and receive thy sight and salvation, for your faith hath saved you. Thus saith the Lord, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.